Once again, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, our God who created heaven and earth in 6 literal days and commanded us to come. And I pray and trust that this coming together for worship will draw us closer to the Lord Jesus. We return this morning to our study of the book of Philippians, and we have so far considered topics like God's wonderful work in your life, in my life, the full extent of Christ's obedience in carrying out the will of the Father, and also we have touched on the topic of knowing the power of His resurrection and what that means to us as believers. And of course, we have looked at the subject of living without the fear of death. Our preacher Mark, who is right now leading the tour in Turkey, has instructed us on living the gospel, promoting the gospel about 2 weeks ago. This morning, we come to this subject, which you have already know, esteeming others better than ourselves, which is a godly grace that we all know we need as believers. We need to put on this grace to esteem others better than ourselves. We may even desire it. But the sad fact is that we seldom, if not totally, did not strive to develop this grace prayerfully. Is it not true? Deep down inside us, as believers, we know of all these graces that the Lord wants us to put on, and it is glorifying to God that we should put on such graces. We know it is good for us. But so often, especially in this, esteeming others better than ourselves, we find so difficult to cultivate, to practice, to develop. Why? Because of the spirit of pride. The spirit of pride often have the better of us. We may even truly be humble in our public disposition, but deep down inside us, the spirit of secret pride lurking around in the corners of our hearts, which hamper us, which hinder us to fully develop this grace, this godly virtue. Is it not true, if we examine ourselves in the light of Scripture, with the Word of God, that this I in me, this I in us, refuse to surrender, refuse to submit to God? We always think that we know much more. We think we know better. We always feel that others are not up to the mark and that I am better. I'm somehow more righteous, more deserving, more honorable. It is certainly no sin, no evil, and it is good that each one of us as believers strive to be better Christians in this sinful world, to be salt of the earth, light of the world, as the Bible also teaches us this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. But if this is not done out of an attitude to glorify God, to extol His holy name, that His name increase, that our name decrease, if it is not done in that attitude and that spirit, and not in recognition that God is the giver of every spiritual graces and virtue to us, then you and I stand guilty before Him for seeking self-glory. The main thrust, please turn back to Philippians chapter 2, the main thrust of Paul's exhortation to us in these verses is this, is to tell us, as to teach us, what true humility is and what true humility will lead us to do as believers. This is the main thrust of what Paul is teaching us here. He begins in verses 1 to 2 to teach or to touch on those godly virtues which he wishes the Philippians church and us to seek after. And then he partly touches on those sins which are contrary to Christ's likeness in verses 3 to 4. Our focus this morning is in the last part of verse 3. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Which of course we paraphrase the whole thing to read as on our title, esteeming others better than ourselves or yourself. The first observation we gather from this verse is this. It is an exhortation to the members of the body of Christ. This teaching, let each esteem other better than themselves, is directed to the members of the church. It is directed to every member of New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, London. The Apostle Paul may have come to realize or know of some kind of striving or seeking of vain glory among the Philippian Christians, which is inferred in the beginning of verse 3. So he tackles such unchristlike, Christian-like attitude among them by this exhortation, let each esteem other better than themselves. This teaching is no doubt for believers to practice even in our secular world. We should not separate our life into different parts. In my office, I behave differently. In my home, I behave differently. In my church, I behave differently. Realize that we are all called to be Christian wherever we may be. And we should not have any separation of that. We should live our life as a believers, whether in the secular world, whether in the church, whether at home. And so Paul is stressing here to us that this grace or this teaching, this exhortation must first be practiced in the church. Charity begins at home, as the saying goes. If the world could not see this teaching exercised among believers, among Christians in the church, and if our colleagues, our family members who are unbelievers, if our classmates, if our neighbors, if our friends, all they hear is our nagging and criticism of each other. You know, sometimes in our conversation with our colleague, oh, you know, my church friend, my church member, he did this, he did that, he said this, he said that. Oh, what would they think of us if our conversation with our unbelieving friends is to criticize our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church? It's just like washing dirty linen in the public, isn't it? How can they be convinced? How can they be convinced when we exercise this virtue among our unbelieving colleagues, classmates or neighbors? Can it be possible? And therefore Paul is saying here, this is for the teaching of the church, of believers, is not for the unbelievers, and therefore it must first be exercised in the church, among us. It must be exercised in New Life Bible Presbyterian Church before you move out of this place to exercise this grace to your colleagues, to your friends, to whoever. We must first develop this grace prayerfully and exercise it among ourselves here. Let each esteem other better than ourselves. Let us examine this verse in greater detail. The verse begins with what? Let each. That is to say, let each Christian, let each believer, let every member of New Life BP Church take note that it is for you and me and not for those outside the church. The word esteem, to esteem in the original means to consider, to deem, to think. Some believers, or rather so believers, are urged here to do what? Believers here are urged or reminded to consider or to think of other believers to be better than themselves. This is what we are told to do. Then the question is asked, believers are to consider or to deem or to think others as better than themselves in what? What are we to think of? To put it in another way, we are to consider or to deem or to think other believers better than us in what? Paul is not teaching us here that we consider other believers better than ourselves in terms of our education, status in society, or whether you are better off than me, or to deem others wealthier as or more affluent than us. This is not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about the things of the world. He's not talking about your wealth, the house that you have, the car you drive. No, rather he is exhorting believers to consider or to think or to deem other believers to be better than themselves with regard to Christian graces or Christian virtues. In other words, believers are to consider or to deem other believers more charitable, to be more worthy of more respect, to be more honorable than we are, to regard the other brethren more highly than themselves. This is how we ought to think. This is how we ought to relate to one another in the church. So believers in New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, London, should esteem, should consider, should deem each other more worthy of respect, to be more honorable, to be more charitable, to be more godly, or having more godly graces than we are. This is how we ought to relate to each other in this church. For example, during our recent church camp, we thank God for many who have rendered, who have helped, who have made the camp a success. And how do we do that? We recognize each other's gift, and when we praise and give due honor to the person will say, yeah, it's me. This was my idea. I was the one who did it. No. The person looked at himself and said, and respond. The response should be, thank God. Thank God that we all work together. Thank God that we all come together. And thank God for your prayer for me. And that is why the camp is successful. You see the response there? That's how, that should be our attitude. Just to give you an example. We should not look at ourselves. Oh, it is me. I was the one who suggested that we go for evangelism. And that's why you see the church is right now increasing in numbers. No. The person respond is when he's given praise, he give thanks to God. He praised God for it. And he thanks the members of the church for praying for him or her. And that's why the Lord is giving us blessing. And he does not look at himself or herself. We do not go around with a high look or a proud look, with this holier-than-thou attitude. We are not to belittle each other. We are not to look down on each other, or to focus on what? Which we so often do. We focus on the sins of each other. We focus on each other's weaknesses instead of the good. We are not to compare. That's what we are instructed here. But to focus on things or those areas which our brothers and sisters in Christ excel over us. We are to thank God for them. Thank God that the Lord has given them such godly graces and such godly virtues which influence you. See that? And which you can learn from. That should be our attitude.
And those who have those graces should not be proud, but to give thanks to God that you have developed and you continue to develop such graces and such Christian virtues, so that you can influence others. And at the same time, we care for each other, we pray for each other, that God will help us to continue to exercise those graces which we have, which we are given, which we are bestowed with, and to help us to cultivate and to develop those graces, those virtues which we lack. That's what we should do. And this is the whole gist of this exhortation. The second observation I'd like to bring to all of us is this: the enemy of unity and harmony in the church. From verses 1 to 2, please look at it. The Apostle Paul is showing us there that there is consolation. The word consolation there can be rendered as comfort or encouragement in Christ. Now notice the word there, if. The word if is there is not for casting doubt whether there is consolation or comfort in Christ. There is certainly no doubt at all that there is great comfort and exceeding great encouragement in Christ. The word if can be rendered as there is, or since there is. The point Paul is bringing up to us is this: since there is so great consolation or so great comfort in Christ, since there is comfort in Christian love when we show love one to another, since you, believers, have communion or union with the Holy Spirit, and since there is inward affection, that is the word, the meaning of the word bowels in the Old English. So since there is inward affections and mercy, then fulfill ye my joy, which means make my joy for you full or complete. And so we get the sense here that Paul is not fully satisfied with the spiritual development in the Philippians church. As I said earlier, there seems to be something lacking in them. It has got to do with two negatives here, which we see in verse 3. The two negatives is strife, vain glory. He detected that in the church. And therefore, he wants this to be totally out. He wants the Philippian Christians, he wants all of us here in this church to put out these two negatives, to strive, to get rid of strife and vain glory. Therefore, he urges them what? That since there is so great consolation and comfort in Christ, since there is comfort in Christian love, one toward another, since you believers have union or communion with the Holy Spirit, since there is an inward affection one toward another and mercy in you through Christ, then make my joy full for you, or fill me with joy to the fullest. I want to rejoice more fully over you. Here then we have a glimpse of Paul's pastoral heart. And this should be, and this speaks of, the heart of the under-shepherd. I dare not say this of myself here in this church, but I must honestly tell you there are times where it really upsets me when I see members of this church, people who have been coming, they are just simply not interested. The message they hear is 1 year in, 1 year out. You try to bang, you try to hit home the word of God, you try to pray, you try to encourage them, you try to be gentle in your rebuke, your admonition, so as not to upset them, but yet they're still so dead. They don't have a sense of what you're trying to do. They don't get the hint, and they still go back to their same old ways. Well, this is the challenge for us who are in the ministry, and I urge you to pray together with us, with the leaders of the church. But you see here that Paul is very, very concerned with the spiritual development of the church. A slight lacking there, he senses it, he detects it, and he wants to tackle the problem, and he approaches them with instruction from the Word of God. But then, how is the Philippian church to fill Paul with joy to the fullest? How are they going to do it? Look at verse 2. By this, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's how members of New Life BP Church should do. We should put on or be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If you and I confess and profess so loudly that we are believers, that Christ has died for you on the cross, and if you do not have such a desire and no prayer for this, I suggest that you re-examine yourself, your salvation. The enemy of unity and harmony in the church is to do the opposite, you see. That's what Paul is trying to bring up to us. If you want to create disharmony in the church, you want to create this unity in the church, very simple. Be of different mind, not having the same love, that is not having the love of Christ in you and me. Being of different accord, meaning to say not united, being of different mind. That is the sure recipe for disharmony, disunity in the church. And that will create not more joy for each one of us, more sorrow, more pain, more strife, more vain glory. Therefore, Paul proceeds in verses 3 to 4 to introduce us the antidote. The antidote for disharmony and disunity in the church, and may I add, for disharmony and disunity in the covenant home, in our covenant family, the antidote is this. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He did not stop there. Go on, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. This antidote can be summarized in three aspects, which begins from verse 2. Oneness or unity. Lowliness or humility. Verse 4, helpfulness or care for the others. These three aspects are the rule of life for the believers. And why is it a rule for us? Because it is supported by none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. Look at his humility, look at his obedience, as Paul brought it up to us in from verses 5 to 11. Look at him. Christ is our model. His humility, his obedience is the basis for you and me believers to be what? To be united. Why? Just as he, the Son of God, is perfectly in union with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The three persons in one. No quarrel among them. No strife. No vain glory. They are perfectly in union one with another. That is our basis. Number two, Christ is our model. His humility and obedience is the basis for the believers what? To be humble, just as Christ. Christ, being God himself, the Son, what? In humility, obey the will of the Father. See that? Thirdly, Christ is our model. His humility and obedience is the basis for believers to be helpful, to be caring one for another, to pray for one for another. Why? Especially those of us who are in the same household of faith. Why? Just as Christ in his earthly ministry helped and care and heal those who are sick, those who are unwell, those who are in sin, and especially his brethren. And more than that, Christ continues to do so even now. Where? At the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:34. He is our great high priest, making intercession for each one of us, his beloved children. You see that? You and I cannot esteem others better than ourselves. Why not? It should be. Look at the example of Christ. That's what Paul is telling us. If he can do all that, and he has promised us strength, and he has given us the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, which I touched on yesterday at our prayer meeting, what excuse we have? What reason do we have to say that we cannot have such grace and virtue in this church? What reason do you have? What reason do I have? Why must I look at you lowly? No, there's no reason for that. Brethren, we are rather, if we lack such virtue or such grace as we recognize it objectively as good, the first step is to recognize that you lack this grace. And when we lack this grace, what do? We pray. We prayerfully seek for God's help to cultivate more and more of such godly graces in our lives. That there will be less. And that when we do that, when we cultivate, when we strive to pray that the Lord will help us to cultivate more of such virtue or such Christian graces, there will be less disunity. There will be less disharmony in the church and in the family. The moment we put off, remove off our garments of like-mindedness, of one towards another, of not having the same love, of not having one accord, not of one mind, the moment we do that, we put that off, we will not esteem others better than ourselves. That is why Paul similarly exhorts us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, Paul puts it this way. Puts on. See that? Puts on. It requires what? It requires our effort, brothers and sisters. Salvation, yes, you can do nothing about it. You cannot lift a finger to gain salvation. But after salvation, remember, this teaching is for the believers. You are right now believers as you claim to be. You see? And so therefore, there is work to be done. And that is why Paul used words like soldier, athlete. Why? Remove all this rubbish teaching from the world that tells you let go and let God. It is false teaching. After salvation, you don't expect God to open up the Bible for you to read or read for you. You got to make time. You got to make time to pray. You got to make an effort to pray, even though it's difficult to pray, even though you don't feel like praying. You don't expect God to force you on your knees. Of course, sometimes He does by giving you some sickness and then you lie on the bed. You have nothing else to do but to look up while you're lying there. And what do? You pray. But you don't want to do that, isn't it? You don't want that to happen to you, isn't it? While you're still healthy, while God is still gentle with you. And so Paul here in Colossians 3, 12 to 17, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, what? Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above, verse 14, and above all these things, put on what? Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? Spend more time on the internet, spend more time on computer games, spend more time in the theater, spend more time with your friends, with recreation, and that will increase, that will let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, in all teaching and admonition with one another. Let's be very frank. You want to pass your exam, you jolly well study. You can pray until the whole world crack or shake. If you don't read, you don't study, don't attempt those questions, don't attend class, don't attend tutorial, don't discuss with your friend, don't ask your lecturers, I guarantee you will fail. I've done that. You see? So let's be very honest about it. If you don't read the Word of God, You don't spend time. When you read, well, just skim through. Or when you come to your exam, wow. Examine every single word. What is this passage saying? Why? Oh, because you want to pass your examination. Let's be very frank. But when it comes to the Lord God, well, I know it's good for me. Yeah, the Bible teaches me the esteem. I don't know. I'll try. Why? Because you don't value the Word of God. You value your study. You value any other thing more valuable than the Word of God. Let's be very frank and honest about it. I've gone through this. I'm struggling. I'm still struggling with this. You see? Verse 17, Colossians 3. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The word there, I highlighted. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, is to do all according to His command and will. That is what it means there. In conclusion, the Apostle Paul further expands this exaltation to esteem others better than themselves, by telling us in verse 4 that to esteem others better than ourselves require us, in verse 4, to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We are not instructed here, by the way, to be busybody and poke into the affairs of others. That is not what he's trying to teach here. But rather not to look inward, not to look at yourselves, but to look out for each other, to help one another, especially us who are in the same household of faith. Look out. Not be busybody, but look out. In other words, do not be selfish. Do not just live for yourself only. Let me quote to you John Gill's commentary on this verse. He says this: a Christian should not seek his own honor and applause, and to have his own view and a point in the church carried his own way, but should consult the honor of Christ, the good of others, and the peace of the church. He should not look upon his own gifts. He may look upon them and ascribe them to the grace of God and make use of them to his glory, but not to admire them or himself for them and pride himself in them and lift up himself above others, neglecting and taking no notice of the superior abilities of others. I think he has done far better than I can expound to you. See that? It is to, and we look at ourselves, we thank God for all those graces, yes. We ascribe it to the glory of God, you see. And we make use of all those graces for what? Not for us to admire and to praise ourselves, but that we may indeed influence others. And then also to take notice of others who are far superior than us in their spiritual graces. To esteem others better than ourselves does not mean to look down upon ourselves. In fact, the opposite should be the case. We should not look down upon ourselves. Why? Romans 12:3 teaches us this: for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not here, not to think of himself highly, not to think of himself highly than he ought to think. Is that what Paul says here? Look at it. Chapter 12, verse 3. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. To think soberly according to as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, what? Think of yourself highly, but not more highly. Have a good estimate of yourself. Thank God that you are what you are, and He has made you to be what He wants you to be. You need not look down upon yourself and have a low esteem of yourself, or have an inferiority complex of yourself. You should not. Why? Because you are created in the image of God. You are the sons and daughters of God, a peculiar people, a treasure, a jewel in the eyes of God. You are so precious, so great, so merciful is our God to you and me, that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sin, for my sin. Does that not speak of your value, so to speak? Does that not speak of how God looked upon you, that you are His peculiar people, a royal priesthood, clothe you with the royal robe, the garment of righteousness? So why should you look down upon yourself? You should look at yourself highly, but not more highly, giving thanks to God, as according to the measure of faith He gave to you. The application for us is this: to esteem others better than ourselves firstly requires us to what? Look upward. Look upward, that is to say, look at Christ. Christ is our basis, is our reason to esteem others better than ourselves, because He set us the most perfect example. Verses 5 to 8. Look at that, Philippians 2. Secondly, besides looking upward, we got to look outward. Verse 4. What does verse 4 say in chapter 2? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Thirdly, look inward. You last. Look at God. Look at Christ's example. Look at others. Look at yourself last. Thirdly, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves what? Examine yourself rather whether you are having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And are you, examining yourself, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Examine yourself whether you are doing that. That's the three things we ought to do. Look up. Look at Christ. Look out. Look out for others, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then lastly, look at yourself. Examine whether you are following the teaching of Christ. So we have considered in these four verses, firstly, that it is a teaching, or it is an exhortation for the members of New Life Bible Presbyterian Church. It is for the Christian to practice. Number two, the enemies of unity and harmony in the church. We have touched on that. And having uncovered all this, what is our next step? Many of you would agree with me that you know all this teaching. Oh yes, I heard this before. But when it comes to practice and exercise of it in this church, it is easier said than done, isn't it? The pride again comes in, that still small voice inside us saying, why should I give way? Why should I surrender? I'm hurt. I'm angry. This one still comes back, isn't it? The secret pride in us, that unwillingness to forgive and to forget, and this thing continue to well up in us. So what are we to do? What are we to do with this pride, this secret pride that we have? Again, Paul points us to Romans 12, verses 12 to 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield. In practical terms, we are to seek for this grace through prayer, asking God by the help of His Holy Spirit to put on us more and more of the mind of Christ, of His humility, of His obedience. It is for us to actively, continuously what? pray. Pray that the Lord will help us, especially in private closet prayer, praying that the Lord will give us and increase us in such graces. And we are to exercise it by the help of the Holy Spirit whenever the opportunity presents itself. The more, brothers and sisters in Christ, the more we know God and understand His nature, the more we will know of ourselves, and we will have a good estimate of ourselves, and we will have a good and healthy esteem of ourselves. And therefore, we can better relate to others and to God. If you and I do not spend enough time in knowing God from His Word and understanding His nature, His character, you will not be able to have a good understanding of yourself, because we are created in the image of God. And the Lord God speaks to us from His Word. He gave us these 66 books, not for us to just skim over. I'm quite sure some of you have already forgotten what you learned in the camp concerning the Word of God. It's to what? Read, search, and meditate. Right? Have we been doing that? And so, brothers and sisters, if we are to have a good estimate of ourselves and to look at ourselves with esteem, so to speak, with proper esteem of ourselves, not more highly than we ought to think, we must know our God. Because our God, through His Word, show us who we are and how we are to relate to Him and how we are to relate to one another. That is our formula here for our Christian living. So when the spirit of pride tries to surface within us, remind yourselves of what? Of Christ. Of Christ's humility. Of Christ's example. Of Christ's obedience. Think of this. Contemplate on this. And let us pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help us. If we recognize that we lack such Christian graces, what should you do? When you are sick, who do you look for? Fireman? When you have a toothache, who do you look for? Contractor? So that you can use that hammer drill and pluck it out from you? I can do it. Consult me. I charge you only £20. No. When you know of your lacking in this area, what do you do? Ask yourself, what do you do? No, when it comes to our exam and our tour and our own benefits and all this, we know where to look for. No? Google. Wow, search. I want to go Israel. Now, where? Which house? Which hostel? Which one cheaper? Or which car to rent? All we know how to look. But when we lack such graces, when we have all this pride and all this sin, where will we look for? It's okay. I'll work it out tomorrow. It's alright. After all, God is so loving, so gracious, so merciful, so patient with me. I have tomorrow. Strange, isn't it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to urge all of us, and I've said this before, the equation is very simple. The input of Scripture, and may I include, of private prayer, is in direct proportion to holiness and righteousness in us. You want more Christ-likeness? You want more of Christ's graces, virtue? More time in this. More time in prayer. There is no shortcut. You can have instant noodle, your hamburger, McDonald's and all that. You will not have instant knowledge of God and of His nature and of His character without spending enough time to read, to search, and to meditate upon Him, upon His Word, and to seek Him and cry out to Him in prayer. And may I encourage you, especially in secret, private prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You will help us. For many of us, we know all these teachings. We know it in our hearts, or rather in our minds. But we have not sealed all this in our hearts. And so we pray for your Spirit to seal all thy truth in our hearts. And that your Spirit will give us no rest, no peace, until we seek thee more and more and more, until such heavenly graces and virtue be found truly in our lives for your glory, for your name's sake. Help us, we pray, for we are needy people. We know so much, O Lord, but yet we practice so little. We exercise so little of all such godly virtues and graces. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.